Turn in your Bibles again with me to John chapter 6. I want to read verses 31 to 35 for our consideration. Verse 35 in particular, but I'll read verses 31 to 35. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Well, that's verse 36. We have here the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ after a great public miracle. You could say after a great mass miracle. Because I didn't read it for lack of time and also because I'm sure most of you are very well aware of what comes after verses 4 and 5. It's the feeding of the 5,000 men. It's a mass and mighty miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performs. To feed the multitudes that were following him and were seeking to learn from him. And there is much here that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his followers that if you read with any thought, is quite solemn. Because here we have a group of people, many of them called disciples, who seek him but for the wrong reasons. He says that, doesn't he? He says, you're not seeking me because of the signs, but you're seeking me for bread, material things. And then he begins to explain things, and then when they find him again, he says to them, as we read in verse 36, you have seen me and yet you do not believe. But what is even more shocking is, as we come to the end of it, after he's teaching them and he's speaking to them, we read in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, you've got to understand the discipleship. And like many other words, in different ways. So they were disciples of a sort. It's quite a solemn encounter and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But having said that, the very centerpiece of his teaching is in verse 35. And that's what is the sum and substance of what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to convey. And what he says there is that I am the bread of life. And this is the first of the I am sayings in the Gospel of John. There's seven of them. And actually, you can make a good case there's eight of them, because there's John 8:58. But there's seven of these metaphors, at least, where he uses the divine formula of his personal name, Jehovah, or Yahweh, Yah, and Hava, meaning the very essence of being. Hava in the Hebrew being the verb to be. I am. I am the bread. I am the true bread. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And I don't know whether I've missed any, but these are a series of sayings where he gives us a glimpse of his divinity. Jehovah, Jesus. And here in the context of the miracle, and the people seeking him with wrong motives, and some of them perhaps not quite understanding, and we learn later on that many of them don't want to follow him on his terms. And so the disciples that didn't want to do that walked with him no more. So the very first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ conveys through this great and glorious declaration is that I am the bread of life. The other I am that I missed is in John 14, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the same formula. You know, you often, if you read thinkers and philosophers and religious people and learned people, and many of them will put Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and the Hindu philosophers and the gods all on a par. But you notice that is to be in complete contradiction to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But people often say this. There are many ways to God. I have a good friend who I grew up with. A very prominent man now, and also very prominent in the youth group throughout the city which I grew up in. And he said that there was a crisis of faith in his life when he found it hard to believe the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world could all these other people be wrong? Well, you have to decide whether you're going to go with your own conviction or with each one of them. By the way, that's not unique. All of us are assailed by this from within and from without at different times. But we've got to make a decision. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ's claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the claim here, and the claims that he makes, along with the echo of divinity in the I am formulas throughout the gospel, is the same. I am the bread of life. There's none other. What does this mean? Well, first of all, bread is a metaphor, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus said, as he broke the bread and was giving it to his disciples, the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my blood. Then he took the fruit of the vine. He didn't mean that it was his physical blood. When he says, I'm the door, it doesn't mean he is physically a door. It's a metaphor. It's a symbol of giving us a picture whereby we can understand the deep spiritual truth. You notice it said in the aftermath of feeding the 5,000. There were the 5,000 people who followed him. They were hungry, they were tired, and the Lord Jesus gave them bread. Bread is the basic staple of life, a basic staple that sustains life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he is the one who gives what we need to sustain life. In fact, this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? In his humanity, he became hungry. We read that in Matthew chapter 4. I think in Matthew 15 it is. It's there in the Gospels where we read the disciples were hungry. Remember, they were going through the grain fields on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath. And we read they were hungry. We read here that the multitudes were hungry. Bread is man's basic need. But it's not the only thing that is being addressed here. It means all our needs. Food, clothing, shelter. In fact, I don't need to stay with this. You just have to read your Bible to see that all these things are included under this rubric. Clothing and shelter. The great reformer Martin Luther said, the bread covers every aspect of man's need and existence in this life. And the New Testament, and even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, elaborates on this. And this is what we struggle for. This is what most of humanity, well, all of humanity at one level, struggle for this. And most of humanity place first importance on this, the needs of the man, including his mind and heart, in this life. And they give themselves to that, fathers and mothers rightly labor to provide food for their children. But there's no father or mother that labor only to provide food for their children. They want them to develop mentally. They work hard to find a school for them and then to supplement that teaching. And then to help them develop rightly emotionally. These are all part and parcel of the human existence. And the wonderful thing is this, that it is God who gives us bread and clothing and shelter. You notice here how these disciples who follow him, and we're not talking here specifically of the 12, these are the larger disciples, referring to those who did not walk with him. They completely misunderstand all this. They quote the Bible to the Lord Jesus. And then in the very quotation, they misinterpret it. You notice in verse 31, he says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written." And they quote from Deuteronomy, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then later on, they say to him, "Moses gave us this bread from heaven." And the Lord Jesus says, "It's not Moses who gave you this bread. It's my Father." Yes, through the instrumentality of Moses. Isn't it true that in the West, and all over the world where people live rather middle class or comfortable lives, we forget this. And we're not thankful and grateful to God for giving us skills, for giving us homes, for giving us clothes. I mean, all these things are really in superabundance to us, isn't it? And yet when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Which of us? Who among us by and large, have had to live like that all our lives. I suspect many of us who are older might have had times when we've had to pray that. But that's not been the pattern of life for us. Whereas for a large number of Christians throughout the running centuries, even today, this is a pattern of life. Daily bread. And so we ought to be people who are grateful to God. When we eat our foods, when we put on our clothes, when we walk into our homes, whether they be our own or rented or whatever. What difference does it make? He says it's the Father who gives us every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Those of you who are young parents, those of you who are young people looking forward to life, remember, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Don't give yourselves just simply to this dimension of satisfying your ambition in this world. But if we seek Him, He will provide for our every need. As He has. Not only for His people, but by and large for the whole world. This is an expression of His love to the unrighteous. He gives them gifts and provision, and He meets their needs. Secondly, notice, and I've already alluded to this, this is the primary thing, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the pagans seek. Satisfaction in this life. Food and clothing. For all these things, the Gentiles. It's another way of saying the pagans. The godless. The Gentiles were the godless. They had no word of God and they had no true knowledge of the living God. And it's a shame, isn't it, that all of us are caught up and shaded by this, because we live in this culture and our minds are set towards seeking the good things of this world first and foremost. And we are to seek God and His righteousness, or pursue righteousness and godliness. What does Paul say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we shall take nothing out of this world. And having food and clothing, with these things we should be content. And then he says that we should not only labor, not only not labor for the food that perishes, because it's the pagans that do that, and that would be disastrous for our lives. But you notice in verse 27, he says, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life. So he's instructing us to turn us away from putting all our efforts into living our life upon this world and meeting its needs, or meeting our needs in this world, but to labor. This is a very important word in this chapter. Labor, it's translated labor, it's translated work. In the same chapter. So what he's saying, do not labor, or as he said, do not put your efforts and your energy into these things. But instead, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life. So he's saying, don't think of these things first and foremost. Food and clothing and work and houses and the satisfaction of our bodies and minds and so on. All that is necessary, but not first. That's important how you prioritize things, isn't it? And he says, labor for the food that endures to eternal life. So secondly, I want us to consider this briefly. Or at least remind ourselves of what is this food that endures to eternal life. Now, we are so familiar with the Bible. We read it. What is it? Well, first of all, as I said before, it's not literal food. He's not talking about anything literal. Like these disciples who followed him in the multitudes, they were seeking him for the food that perishes, because he fed them. Actually, time is gone, but there is a degeneration here. First they seek him for the sign, then they seek him for the food. As much of our praying is like this, isn't it? Because our desires are like that. For our needs in this world. And the Lord Jesus says, don't put that first. There is a place for it, of course. We should bring all our needs before the Lord. But there is a place and a priority. So it's not laboring for something literal. It's not about the Lord's Supper. As some people do this. The Roman Catholics do this and the High Anglicans do this. They think that there is special means of grace in the Eucharist. And so many of them will attend the Mass and so on. Other people use other kinds of things literally. Baptism, for example. So this is not the doctrine of transubstantiation. The bread doesn't become the body of Christ. And the wine doesn't become the blood of Christ. Neither is it consubstantiation. Contains and so on. It's got nothing to do with any of that. And what exactly does it mean? Where is the spiritual eating and drinking and partaking of the Lord? Well, what exactly does that mean? It sounds like spiritual language. Well, verse 35 explains it. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me and he who believes in me. What does it mean to eat the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ and to drink his blood? It means coming to him, receiving his word, submitting to it. Not like these people who heard everything. And then in verse 66, from that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What we have to do is come to him to receive his word. First of all, we have to receive his word that he is the bread of life. There's none other. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's none other. And it's not just an initial acceptance. This is our day-to-day walk with him. And the way we come to him is through his word. And that's why we must read his word. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ quotes to the devil. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. The corrections, the rebuke, the chastisement, the encouragement, the comfort, and that which promises us his everlasting love. Every word. So that we know what it is to come to him. And to believe on him through his word. That's what it means. That we should come to him. More than anything else, we come to him. And people put all sorts of emphasis. Moses was the greatest leader that God had raised up. But they're still stuck on Moses. There's nothing wrong. The Lord says, give honor to those who labor among you. And there's a place for that. But that must not be our first concern. You know, some people are concerned about some preachers, especially they've known them, or some who've lived in the past. But these, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, are gifts of God to the church. Not Paul, Cephas, or Apollos. But it is God who's given us these things. And we come to him through his word. And we must keep coming to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it means to feed on him. Feed on him through his word. Not some mystical experience devoid of his word. It's the bread of life. And the Apostle Peter, who was here and trained and appointed, what does he say? Earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word as a newborn child. That's what it means to come to him in a healthy way. And it includes labor. That's what he says. Labor for the food that endures to eternal life. And not labor that will give us merit for salvation, but work. Work that brings us to this place. A good example of it is these disciples. The multitudes, they sought him. I mean, we just have to read that text. They heard him the day before. They were fed by him. Then they followed him. They sought him across the lake and through the lake and so on until they found him. Labor. When you get up in the morning, you've got to do some labor, some spiritual labor. Not just you, I have to do it. Not just for preaching, but for my own soul. And that's one of the great sins of preachers. That's why James says, let not many of you be teachers, because you'll be judged more severely. Labor. We must labor on the Lord's day. Not these other things. But when you get up to seek him through the word and prayer. Labor for this life that endures to eternal life. You cannot be a disciple in the true sense of the word. If you don't long to hear the Lord's words and obey it. And we mustn't be discouraged by these words. These words are spoken so that we might understand. So that there might be clarity in our minds. So that we might be drawn to. After all, what's more glorious than coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? In Deuteronomy 18, and verse 6 is what the Spirit of God writes through Moses. If a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord Jehovah chooses. See, we have to take ourselves in hand. We mustn't be directed by the inclinations and the propensity of propensity is the same as inclination, our bent. We must unite our hearts to fear his name, as the psalmist says. We must order our days. And when we don't have the desire, we must call upon him, as Andrew Scugell says. And continue in the things we ought to do. That's how we seek him. And as the Lord Jesus Christ says about the first commandment, love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because it begins with the mind. The mind is mentioned there last because the mind is not the end of the purpose of seeking him. But it begins with the mind. And it's most important. We have to love him with our mind. That means we have to feed our minds with the word of God so that our spirits are affected. And our soul is transformed. All this is laborious. You don't sit on a mountaintop as many of them did, the mystics. It's all direct revelation without any laboring in the word. They went massively wrong. And there are millions who go wrong today like that. The mind, will, and affections. So word and prayer, day to day. And then the public means of grace in union with God's people. And then there is a confidence. Look at the confidence. All who come to me. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me and the one who comes to me. Now, some people stop at the first part of verse 37 and they can philosophize or maybe even theologize. But of course, theologizing would be a wrong application. Theology simply means the study of God, and it's a right and proper thing to do. They say, well, how do I know if the Father has given me to the Son? It's none of your business or mine to know who the Father has given to the Son. That's a secret of the eternal counsels of the triune God within the Trinity. But his word to us is, come to me all you that labor and are heavy laden. His word to us is, for God so loved the world that whoever believes on him. That's his word to us. Or Romans 10 verses 8 to 13, some of the most glorious words, quoted and based from Isaiah 45:22. Whoever calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. Whoever. That's his promise. But the reason people want to get into the eternal counsels of the Trinity is just because the Lord Jesus, just as the Lord Jesus Christ says, you see me and yet you do not believe. You know what is clear? What is clear is that you should come to him. And that I should come to him. Why should we come to him? Well, read Romans 10 when you get time. When you go home today, read it. Romans 10, 8 to 13. For the Father is rich to all who call upon him. He doesn't say go and first find out whether you're of the elect. Because he's rich to all who call upon him. There's the confidence of him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And all who comes to me. And so let us hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us resolve in this new year to labor for the food that endures to eternal life. And this is something we have to do every day. And for those of you who remember your schooling, you know the second law, or you might remember the second law of thermodynamics. Everything atrophies. That law is true in the spiritual life. It's true in the physical life, right? If you don't clean your house, it's not going to get cleaner, contrary to what the evolutionists say. Even if you leave it for millions of years, it's just going to get filthier. It's the same thing with us. Unless we labor, and unless we call upon God to unite our hearts, then we cannot feed upon it. We don't know what we think church is. We don't know what we think Christianity is. Because there's a lot of things that are being said and practiced and by way of tradition and personal inclinations. By me and by you. But Jesus says, endure. Do not endure. Oh, may the Lord help us. And then he will give us life. And it will sustain us not only in this life, but spring up into everlasting, eternal communion with him. So may the Lord help us. Amen. Well, let's unite our hearts.